As most of you know, we had Bible camp last week. Isaiah and Renee was there as well. And we had an awesome week. One of my jobs at camp is preaching and teaching. And of course, when you do that, you get a lot of questions, which I love. And anyone who preaches and teaches loves to get questions. I got one question that I get fairly often that I always struggle with. I don't really like the question. And it's not because I don't know the answer, because I'm perfectly happy to say I don't know. If there ever is something I don't know the answer to, I'll say it. I don't mind saying I don't know. I don't mind, you know, questions. I really enjoy them. But there's one question, one type of question that people ask that I don't like and I always struggle with. I'm not always sure what to do with it. And the question was, toward the end, I almost got out of the week without being asked a question like this, but the question was, are we supposed to take Revelation literally? Now, how would you answer that question? Are we supposed to take Revelation literally? Or sometimes we might see the question, is the Bible literal? Or are we supposed to take the Bible literally? The reason I don't like that question is because it's way too vague. And a lot of times, when people ask a question like that, they don't mean literally, literally. In fact, and I'm going to be literal here, I believe that literally is literally the most misused word in the English language. Have you noticed this? Have you noticed how people misuse the word literally? It drives me nuts. Somebody will say, so, which is another irritant. So is not the beginning of a sentence, but anyway. Someone will say, so, I stood in line for like, there's another one, but we're not going to talk about that. So I stood in line for like literally a million years in literally the longest line in history, and I literally lost my mind. Well, the only part of that that might be literally true is that last part. You may not have a mind if you're using literally that way. That may be true. You were not there for literally a million years. It wasn't literally the longest line in history. I can promise you that. And you didn't literally, but we do this all the time. And because there's an uncertainty about what does that mean? So should we take the Bible literally? What does that mean exactly? Well, so I'll tell you a couple of things. We're gonna get kind of nerdy, I guess, to begin the lesson. Y'all just saying, give me the Bible. I'm going to give it to you. So you asked for it, so it's on you. It's going to be a little nerdy, and it's going to be a really long introduction. And I like to tell people that ahead of time. Because when we've been going for a half an hour, and I say, so, moving from the introduction to the sermon, people are like, so we don't want that. Okay, it's okay. A lot of introduction, not so much sermon, if that's okay. So, literal, what is it? The word literal means to read something and understand it in the most obvious, now look at this, or non-figurative sense. The ordinary or usual meaning. So if that's the definition of literal, do we read the Bible literally? Still not sure we can answer that real well. Let's add this to it. Literal means not metaphorical. Is there anything in the Bible that's metaphorical? Literal means not ironic, not hyperbolic. That means exaggerated, or as people insist on saying, over-exaggeration. That drives me nuts. Just exaggerated is fine. Just leave it there. But anyway, hyperbolic means exaggeration. Is there anything in the Bible that's hyperbolic? Anything in the Bible that's exaggerated to make a point? Is there anything in the Bible that's sarcastic? Oh, yes. I'm so happy for that. The prophets were very often really sarcastic. Or, notice, the word literal means not figurative. Is there anything in the Bible that's figurative? So do we read the Bible literally? What's the answer to that question? Well, I think people mean different things by that. Sometimes I think people mean, do you believe that everything in the Bible is true? To which your answer would be, yes, absolutely. If you mean, do I believe it's all true? Yes, I do. Every single word. Or maybe somebody means, do you believe the Bible is accurate? Is it accurate about everything that it says? Your answer to that would be, yes, it is. Totally accurate. Well, it might say, is it factual? When somebody says, is the Bible literal? Maybe they mean, is the Bible factually correct? Does it get the facts right? It does. But it doesn't always put them in a way that is literal. So for instance, in Job 26 and verse 7, the writer said that God hangs the earth on nothing. Right? The earth is not like a Christmas ornament. It's got a big hook at the top that's hanging it on something. What is the earth hung on? Nothing. So factually, would you say that that's true? But then just this morning, I was reading an article that said one of the scientific mistakes in the Bible is 1 Samuel 2:8, which says that God set the earth on pillars. On pillars. Now, for those of you like me from the South, that's not pillows. That's not pillows. Pillars is how we say pillows in the South, but I don't mean that here. I mean like a big, like a column, right? Like a big firm pillar. The Bible says that God set the earth on pillars. Is that a factually true statement? Well, factually, technically, literally, it's not on pillars, but it is firmly in place. It's not going anywhere, right? So factually, what about historically? Is the Bible historically true? Sometimes people mean this. Does the Bible give historical truth? Well, 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 4 says that David ruled Israel for 40 years. That is factually, historically true. But in Judges 9, it says that one day all the trees got together and elected a king. That's not factually true in a literal sense, but it tells truth by describing something that happened in the nation figuratively. So here's what we need to understand. The idea of true or accurate, factual or historical, these things can be expressed in figurative terms. The passage that John read for us a moment ago, because this was sort of on my mind, did you notice how much figurative language is in that passage? The flesh of Jesus is bread. The blood of Jesus is like wine. We need to drink His blood, eat His flesh. It's not literal, but it is true. It's not literal, but it is factual. So, I'll give you a little quiz and see if you can figure this out. Here are some factual statements that use figurative language to express it. So, see if you can figure out what it is. Many businesses kept just a blank during COVID. A what? From that list of words there. Many businesses during COVID kept just a what? A skeleton crew. I hope that's not literal. I don't want that to be literal. That's a creepy business. Or what about this? In the 80s, LaToya Jackson had her what? Her 15 minutes of fame. Was that really it? I mean, it was like 9 to 9:15 a.m. and then she was done. No, it was just a short period of fame. Thank goodness, that's all she deserved. A nuclear Iran would be a what in the Middle East? If Iran gets nuclear weapons, what will that be? A powder keg. Not literally, but that is a true statement. And of course, in 2000, George Bush defeated Al Gore how? By a nose. They didn't really get down and somebody fired a gun and they ran it out and George Bush was just a little tip of the nose. They did not really, but it was a very close election. So here's what I'm saying. Sometimes we express factual truth in figurative terms. The Bible does the same thing. Okay? This is all going somewhere, I promise. Because what we're talking about in our sermon series this month are images and figures of speech about a specific thing. We'll get to that in a minute. So the Bible often uses images and figures of speech to teach truth. The Lord is my rock. Is that literal? Is it factual? Is it true? What it means is that God is a firm thing to build on. He is dependable. The Bible says that many who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Does that mean literal sleep? People are taking a nap on the ground? What does that mean? It means they're what? They're dead. And death is often called sleep in the Bible. I love this one, Hebrews chapter 6. This hope we have as a what? As an anchor of the soul. I love that. Because not only does an anchor keep you moored and keep you in place, this is also a perfect picture of hope, because when you put the anchor down, what happens? You can't see it anymore. And that's a beautiful picture of hope, the hope that we have that keeps us anchored and keeps us solid. So let's narrow that down. So the Bible often uses images to teach truth. There are some things in the Bible that use lots of images to teach about the same thing. There are some things in the Bible, like one thing, that has lots of images used to teach about the same thing. Now we see this in our own culture. I'm going to give you some phrases and I want you to tell me what these phrases, they're all talking about the same one thing, but they're a bunch of very different phrases. What are all of these phrases talking about? The safe and venerable asylum of virtue, the great Satan, a shining city on a hill, a sleeping giant, the melting pot, and the world's policeman. Those are very different terms from some very different perspectives, but they're all talking about the same thing. What is it? They're all talking about America. All of these differences are, some of them very different, but all of them referring to the same thing. The Bible does this too. The Bible often uses lots of different images to talk about the same thing. Jesus said in John 10, "I am the door of the sheep." What does that mean? It means that Jesus is the means of access for us to get spiritual blessing. Why didn't he just say, "I'm the means of access for you to get spiritual blessing"? Why didn't he just put it that way? Because it's much catchier, it's more memorable, and it expresses the truth in a more understandable way. Jesus said in John 15, "I am the true vine." He said that he is the light of the world. Do you see how those images are very different? Light and door and vine are very different, but they're all about Jesus. Why does the Bible do that? Because Jesus is a really big topic. And Jesus has a lot of different perspectives and facets. And there are lots of ways that we need to look at and understand him. So the same thing is true about what we're going to be talking about on Sunday mornings this month, which is images and pictures of forgiveness and salvation. Salvation is a really big, important topic. And because it is, the Bible gives lots of different images. This is one of my favorites. "As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from..." How far is that? How far is the east from the west? You can't get any farther. They're never in the same place at the same time. The blood of Jesus, 1 John 1 says, cleanses us. What's the image there? The image there is what a lot of camp parents are doing today. They're taking their filthy, dirty, grimy little kids that they sent off to camp and came back disgusting and smelly and caked with gunk, and they're cleansing them of all of that. Another one of my favorites from Isaiah 38, you have cast all my sins behind your back. Well, God doesn't have a back. And if he did, it wouldn't make any difference if you threw something back there. Because just like your mother, what does God have? Eyes in the back of his head. He could see it back there anyway. But you see the image. That if it's behind you, then what? You can't see it. It doesn't matter. So those are just some images. We're going to talk about some of them, not those, but we're going to talk about some different ones each Sunday morning this month, beginning in Isaiah 43:25. So if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, let's talk about that for just a little bit. Here's what God says in Isaiah 43 and verse 25. God says, now notice the wording of it. We always want to slow down and notice every word. Every word is there for a reason. God was very selective in the words that he used in the Bible. Because if God were a sloppy writer and threw a bunch of stuff in that didn't need to be there, what would have happened? The Bible would be so big you couldn't carry it around, not even on your phone. And so God is very selective. What does that mean? That means that if a word is in the Bible, what do you know about it? It's important. You've got to slow down and notice it. So notice what he said. Isaiah 43:25. God speaking. Even I. He didn't just say I. He said me. So he said, listen, pay attention. I'm doing it. Listen, I'm the one doing it. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. So let's talk about that image, beginning with wiping out your transgressions. What does it mean? What does it mean that God wipes out your transgressions? Well, let's think about that by comparing it to what a lot of people do. So if we were to list all of your mistakes, all of your sins, it wouldn't be this list, probably not entirely. You'd have some different and not on whatever. But if we were to list out all of your mistakes and all of your sins, or something maybe that you've done against another person, and you go to that person and you say, I want to make amends. I want to put this behind us. I'm sorry for what I did. And I want us to bury the hatchet. I want us to forget this ever happened. And I want us to have a restored relationship. And I don't want this to be an issue for us anymore. I'm sorry. And I want you to forgive me. Will you forgive me? And they say, yes, I will forgive you. It's over and done. We're past it. Is that always going to be the case? Are they always going to do what they just said they will do? Are they always going to put it in the past? Or is it possible that at the moment that forgiveness is supposed to happen, when the sins are supposed to be wiped away, they never ever really forgot it to begin with? They said they forgave you, but it never went away in their mind. Or is it possible that they said, yes, I'll forgive you, but really what they did was just sort of turn it down. They didn't really forget it and forgive it. They still remember it. They just don't bring it up a lot. Or is it possible that they say, yes, I will forgive you. Your sins are gone. Your mistakes are gone. But then whenever you get in a fight, they bring it up again. Is that possible? They tell you, I've forgiven you, It's a non-issue. We're past it. And as soon as you get in an argument, that's the first thing that comes up again. People do that all the time. God says, I will wipe out your transgressions, and your sins I will remember no more. When he says that, what does he mean? He means that he has wiped them out. He means that they are gone. And we could sit here for the rest of the day, and we could look at where those sins used to be, that God wiped them out, and what's never going to happen. They're never going to come back. We could stand here and wait. God, I'm waiting. I'm going to see if you really forgave. You said you wiped them out, but I'm going to sit here and I'm going to watch and see if they come back. What did God say? They are never coming back. It's like they never happened. That's why he says, I will not remember your sins. Is that literal? Is that literal? Does God really forget what you did? Isn't that another image? What does God mean when he says, I will forget, I will not remember your sins? He knows everything. He didn't forget it. He knows that you did it. But what happens when we forget something? Tracy says to me, as she's leaving for work on a Monday morning, I'll see you at 8:30 tonight. I say to her, why so late? She says, because I have a board meeting. And I say, tonight? And she says, I told you that. I told you that yesterday. And I told you last night. And I told you when I got up to get ready a half an hour ago, I told you then. Well, what happened? I forgot it. There's something wrong up there. I don't know what it is. But my rememberer is broken and my forgetter is on steroids. I don't know how that works. But here's the thing. Did she tell me? I mean, she said she did. No proof of it, but okay. So, did she tell me? Yes. But I forgot it. So how am I behaving? What is my behavior? I am acting as though it never happened. It did happen, but I'm acting like it didn't. That's what God means when he says, I will not remember your sin. He still knows you did it, but he's not going to hold it against you. It's like the great quote, I love the quote about Clara Barton. Clara Barton, the Civil War nurse, who was talking to a friend, and the friend reminded her about something that someone else had done to Clara Barton, some really bad thing that this person had done to Clara Barton, a really bad offense. And Clara Barton said, I don't remember that. And her friend said, what do you mean you don't remember? You don't remember the horrible thing this person did to you? And Clara Barton said, no, I distinctly remember forgetting that. She remembered it, but what had she done? She had chosen to act as if it never happened. That's what forgiveness is. If you're one of those people who says, I forgive you, but it's still hanging around back there, and really you're still treating the person differently, that's a problem, generally speaking. Now, sometimes things have to change. If somebody hurts you, you don't have to give them the chance to hurt you again. But you cannot hold that against them anymore. If you're one of those people who gets in a fight and gets historical, I don't mean hysterical, I mean historical. If you go back and bring up everything from history that the person ever did, that's a problem. That's not forgiveness. God doesn't do that. God says, I wipe them out. And then he says two things that show us that we can depend on it. And remember at the beginning of the verse how God emphasized that he is the one doing it. I'm the one doing it. People don't always forgive. God always does. And then he says, and I love this, God says, I am forgiving you for my sake. Notice that. God says, I am forgiving you of your sins for my, not yours. This is important. God says, I am forgiving you, not because you always deserve it, not because you earn it, not because you always act like the kind of person I want to forgive. God says, I'm forgiving you because I want to do it. I have decided to do it. And it is for my glory. That's very important. So, Lord willing, next Sunday morning we're going to talk about Micah chapter 7. There's actually three images that God uses there. We'll talk about each of those in Micah 7, 18, and 19. Tonight, more Song of Solomon. I didn't get to finish what I started the other day, and so we're going to talk about Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verses 2 through 8. Tonight, that'll be at 6 o'clock here at our church building. But for this morning, we'll wrap up. You can take out your songbook and turn to the invitation song. We'll sing that in just a minute. You know, when I was a kid in school, one of my favorite things to do, young people today will have, they'll never have this experience, and it's really sad. It was one of my favorite things to do. I would ask the teacher if I could do it. Or if they asked me to do it before I could ask them, I was always excited. When we were kids, of course, we didn't have technology. We didn't have computer like TV screens and that sort of thing. We didn't even have whiteboards. What did we have? How did the teacher draw and write things when we were kids, older people? It was on, so of course, for Ray, they were chiseling things in stone. I mean, we're not going back that far. For Ray, there was a big wall of granite, and the teacher would go up there, and it was very time-consuming and exhausting. But so fast forward a little bit from that. But we did have, it was the kind of rock, I guess, wasn't it, right? What we had, what did we have? Chalkboards, right? Chalkboards, blackboards or chalkboards. And so you write on the chalkboard with the chalk, right? And they either had chalk, just the chalk, or sometimes they had a little container, a little holder for the chalk. The coolest thing they ever had. This is the coolest thing they ever had. In music class, you remember they had a music class for the chalk? The five things, and they would take that. I love that thing. I always wanted to play with that thing. I never got to. But anyway, when they did all that stuff up on the chalkboard, then when they were done, of course, well, you got an eraser, right? The black eraser with the solid. And so you take the eraser, erase that, never came all the way off, but you erase that. But then, at the end of class or the end of the day sometimes, do you remember what had to be done? Wasn't this fun? You remember this? What had to be done? You had to clean the eraser. Wasn't that fun? You don't get that with a whiteboard. There's nothing there. But when you clean the eraser from a chalkboard, remember what you got to do? You take them outside. What'd you do? What happened? Dust everywhere. Or you could take it and bang it on the wall. Bam, bam, bam. Dust is going everywhere. You could write stuff on the wall. I was here in the thing. You remember that? But here's the thing. Cleaning and erasing and wiping things out back then was really messy. It's not messy anymore. With whiteboards and computer screens, it's not messy. Back when we were kids, wiping things out was messy. You are not going to do it without getting messy. What we need to understand is that to erase and wipe out our sins, it had to get really messy for God. It was very messy. God the Father had to send His own Son to become a human so that He could die. And that divine human Son did not die by lethal injection or even an electric chair or a firing squad. How did He die? He died after being beaten and whipped and spit on and insulted. He died by perhaps the most agonizing, painful, bloody, and gruesome form of execution people ever came up with. Crucifixion. It was messy for the Father to send His Son. It was messy for the Son to endure it. But the result is this. No matter what your sins, maybe they're up there, maybe they aren't, but whatever your sin is, by the blood of Christ, they can be wiped away. And we can sit here all day, all week, all year, and wait for them to return, and they never will. Because of what Jesus did, your sin can be forgiven forever and never come back. You never have to worry about it being an issue again. But only if you are a Christian. Only if you have come to the Father through the Son and what He has done, can you have your sins forgiven. If you do not, your sins are still on your soul. They will stay there. They will get worse. The consequences will get worse. And eternity will be unimaginably bad because you still have your sin. Why would a person go through life caked in sin, grimy with sin, filthy with sin? Why would a person chance dying or Jesus coming back and facing eternity covered in sin that you know means your condemnation? Why would a person do that? You don't have to. If you're not a Christian, you can have your sins wiped away forever. If you are a Christian, we Christians have a lot of struggle around that. We Christians really struggle with this a lot. We Christians struggle with forgiving ourselves, forgetting our sins, believing that God has taken care of it, really knowing that it's not going to come. We struggle with that. You don't have to. One of the things that we do as a church is to support and help each other when we're struggling with guilt and shame. You don't have to worry about being judged here. You don't have to worry about being condemned here or being treated badly here because of what you're struggling with. We get it. We're all struggling too. So if you have a question, we'd love to talk about it from the Scriptures. If you know that you have sin and you want to get rid of it, we can help you to do that. We'd love to sit down and study with you privately sometime after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.